Well, I don't know if it was this passage that I studied, was studying this week or what, but I seemed inspired to do some planting of my own. I was planting some hostas this week, and this morning I got up and planted some flowers and was inspired to wear this green shirt for some reason. I don't know why. Maybe it was the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it?" Well, the disciples and crowds following Jesus as he wandered through Israel had their own embedded version of what the kingdom of God was and what its arrival would mean for them. First century folks believed the kingdom of God would take its form with a victorious military insurrection of some sort, overwhelming the oppressive Roman boot pressing down on their necks, removing these tyrants and raising to the throne a warrior king, much like King David, their ancestor. But when Jesus came, speaking of the kingdom, his plan seemed different than the customary belief and view. His desire for domination was missing. And rather than a clear agenda of government overthrow and rule, Jesus instead weaved cryptic stories, comparing seemingly unrelated items, mysterious tales providing analogy, contrast, and reflections intended to reorder conventional assumptions and values. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus said the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and leave it, going to sleep and rising until the seed began to sprout and grow. Now, this farmer had no idea if and how this seed will grow, if this miracle will occur, no power to coax the tiny shoot from its shell. Only the grace of God working through the will of God to provide for the children of God can cause first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head to emerge. This is what was going through my head as I planted these hosta bulbs in our landscape to replace a few of the shriveled brown shrubs that that were victims of the freeze-ageddon we all suffered a few months back. So I decided to go against my instincts this time and actually read the directions. Sonia will confirm that this is a rarity for me in home improvement issues. Pat, sounds like that might be the case in your house too. So I dug a large hole, planted the bulb, filled it with good soil and mulch, watered it, and then walked away, knowing that the germination and growth of these hostas was now out of my control. I mean, I could water them and weed them, but in reality, I had no power to coax these seeds and these stalks out of their shell. It would only be the grace of God and God's gift of photosynthesis that he gave us that would make that happen. So perhaps this is the first thing that we can discern about the kingdom of God in this little lesson that Jesus taught, comparing the kingdom to a mustard seed. That its growth, the kingdom's growth, like the mustard seed, is centered on in God's grace, full of and fueled by God's grace. Without God's grace, all efforts are in vain. But with God's empowering grace, all things are possible. Jesus at one point said, if we just have a little bit of grace and enough faith, the tiny size of a mustard seed, that mountains could be moved. But without God's grace, no mountains are going to be moving. Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? He said, it's like a mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds, about the size of the head of a pin. Yet out of that itty-bitty beginning comes the greatest of all shrubs. Now, those of us living in America don't know much about mustard shrubs. They are not native to our area. We don't have much experience with them. Mustard shrubs grow wild in the Middle East and Africa, This perhaps makes it a little more difficult for us to discern what Jesus was trying to teach here than those first century folks. In fact, we might miss some of the hyperbole and hype in his words as he talked about the greatest of all shrubs, because those listening in first century Israel would have wondered why in the world Jesus used such a ragtag, scruffy desert plant or weed to model his kingdom. The mustard shrub is no majestic redwood. It is not known for its large branches that the birds of the air make nests in and enjoy its shade, as Jesus suggested. His analogy may have prompted the critics who like to follow him around and accusers to roll their eyes, laugh under their breath, perhaps elbow each other in the ribs. In fact, Matthew and Luke were so disturbed by Jesus' imagery of a bush, maybe a little embarrassed, that they changed the bush to a tree in their versions of the story. It's a mustard tree in Luke and Matthew, but it's a mustard shrub in Mark. This is no soaring oak or cypress tree. Instead, think, you know, scraggly cedar or mesquite for us Texans. You know, those invasive, ragged-looking pests that Texas ranchers try to kill with backhoes and gallons of diesel fuel. So why would Jesus use these tiny, insignificant seeds and scraggly trees to describe his kingdom? Well, it's hard to know for sure, but perhaps he wanted the folks to know that the kingdom of God is not only fueled by grace, but is also expansive. Might appear small, but it is mighty. It seems to have tiny beginnings, but it is invasive, and like the mustard shrub and Texas mesquite, it will continue to thrive and spread throughout the earth. It may not seem impressive in the eyes of the world, may not topple governments, but its invisible reign will continue to expand even while we sleep. Perhaps Jesus wanted us to know that the kingdom of God is resilient. Because a mustard shrub, if you didn't know, can survive in the desert on fewer than 8 inches of rain per year, even while it endures being the favorite snack of most of the animals in the desert, the deer, the goats, and the camels, who love to feast on its moisture-rich edible leaves, small yellow flowers, and fruit. So this little bush can take a licking and keep on ticking, can overcome great drought, pestilence, and pain. It reminds me of Jesus' comments about the church he said he was building to carry the kingdom throughout the earth. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is not the kingdom, but followers of Jesus like us carry the kingdom. The kingdom of God is in us, Jesus said. And this gives us hope that all the rumors of the demise of the church are just that, just rumors. The church may change forms, may have its ups and downs, but the kingdom of God is resilient, and so is the church. So God wanted us to know that the kingdom is full of grace, full of resilience, and is expansive. And perhaps Jesus wanted us to know as well that the kingdom of God is healing, cleansing, and purifying. Because the very nature of the mustard shrub is to purify and cleanse. I don't know if you knew this, but those who live in the deserts of Israel and Africa nickname the mustard tree the toothbrush tree because its branches have been used as antibacterial teeth cleaners for centuries. People wishing to brush their teeth wandering through the desert can just strip off a young stick's bark and chew on the stick's inner fibers. And those fibers provide the substance often found in many alternative toothpastes on the market today. So the mustard tree and the kingdom of God is also cleansing and purifying. Or perhaps Jesus wanted us to know how generous and inclusive the kingdom of God is, because he says, when this mustard seed matures into a full-grown tree or shrub. When its tiny seeds grow up into the greatest of all shrubs, it puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I don't know if that's really true, but we'll give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. He is the creator and savior of the world. And he must have wanted to demonstrate that the kingdom of God, besides being full of grace, expansive, resilient, and purifying, is also generous and inclusive, stretching out to provide shade and shelter and a home for all types of folks, birds of every feather. The kingdom of God must be inclusive for diversity as well. Now, this teaching of Jesus is at odds with religious thinking over the years that wishes to turn discipleship into a private club of insiders and outsiders, ruled by a stingy, wrathful judge intent on annihilating all opposition. Really, it seems the disciples and people would have originally preferred and expected such a Messiah and kingdom to separate insiders and outsiders and to rule and reign. But instead of fulfilling their messianic hopes of the people in the first century, instead of sending a victorious general to lead a violent overthrow of the Romans and the destruction of sinners and outsiders in the nation of Israel, Jesus instead came as a compassionate servant, eager for mercy and grace. Jesus linked the kingdom to his works of healing and forgiveness. His kingdom does not destroy the impure, but forgives their sins and, in fact, in their religious system, atones for the sins himself, taking away any claim we might have to in any way earning our own shelter under his branches by our own merit. Jesus nailed that thinking to the cross, literally. And so what does this mean for us? What do all these metaphors mean? What does it mean for those of us who claim to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus? Those who carry the kingdom within us. Well, Jesus taught us to put away our judgments against others and pray for them instead. Instead of praying for drought and freeze and death on their lives, to pray for sun and rain and harvest in their lives. He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, those who are different than you, those who have different ideologies. Because God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. How expansive is God's grace toward all of God's children? Jesus' kingdom is here and seeking a shift in our imaginations, a shift in the way we see ourselves, God, and others. Like the mustard seed, we followers of Jesus are a bunch of ragtag folks, full of doubts and fears, unable to really comprehend a lot of what Jesus is trying to say, in desperate need of God's purifying power and grace to overcome our tendencies to fearfully judge and exclude and condemn when we're called to receive and include and restore. Seeking first the kingdom is seeking grace and forgiveness, not wrath and punishment. It's longing for all God's creatures to receive shelter and protection and blessing. And so Mark wraps up today's passage by writing, with many parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. It seems Jesus uses parables to guard against too many people comprehending what he is saying. Why is that? I thought the kingdom was inclusive and expansive. Well, perhaps Jesus is looking for hungry hearts. Those scruffy saints longing for the bread of life. Those for whom the world's answers are not adequate. Those whose hearts long for a kingdom fueled by grace, expansive, resilient, purifying, and inclusive. And what does this mean for us? I believe that we have hungry hearts here at River Oaks Christian Church. I believe we are a church that wants to seek first the kingdom, and we want to carry the kingdom to a hurting world and community around us. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is asked, Jesus, when will the kingdom come? Jesus said, God's kingdom is coming, but not in a way that you will be able to see with your eyes. People will not say, look, here it is, or there it is. Because, he said, God's kingdom is within you. And what great news that is for us. For on those days where you feel like you are not enough, that the church is not enough, the Spirit of God is here to remind you that the kingdom of God is within you and God's grace is sufficient for you. It's everything you need. And on those days where you feel like your growth is stunted, like you're not where you should be in your life in God, remember that the kingdom of God is within you. And the kingdom of God is expansive, always growing. Begins with a tiny mustard seed of faith, but grows into a healthy tree with arms extended to nourish and nest birds of every type. And when you feel like giving up on those mornings that are hard, life is just too hard, you think, remember that the kingdom of God is within you, and the kingdom of God is resilient. And so you may get knocked down a time or two, but the righteousness of Christ dwells in you. And the righteous may get knocked down seven times, but the book of Proverbs says that the righteous arise seven times, and with each time, grow just a little bit in resilience. And then there are those days when you feel unworthy, unclean, full of guilt or shame for something that you have done at some point or that has been done to you. You can remember that the purifying kingdom of God is in you, within you. That you are clean. You are above reproach. That Jesus took all your shame at Calvary. And it is buried forever with him. And then there are those other days when you don't feel shame. Maybe you feel a little righteous, a little holier than thou. Inclined maybe to judge someone for their righteousness or lack thereof. Those days when we forget what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 2, that when we judge others, that we actually condemn ourselves, because in making ourselves the judge, we forget that we are also human with struggles and imperfections. In those moments, we can remember that the kingdom of God is within us. We are not the judge, but a minister of reconciliation, a carrier of God's generous and inclusive kingdom, empowered to offer mercy and healing to a desperate world who needs grace and kindness. You are a child of God, and the kingdom of God is within you, whether you know it or not, whether you can see it or feel it or not. And so, no matter what you are facing this morning, the kingdom of God is like a tree for you, extending its branches to offer its shade, offer its rest.